John chapter 14. And for those who are not so familiar with the Bible, I am going to be displaying all the text up here on the screen here this morning. John chapter 14 for everyone else who has their Bible here with them today. Now, this is a very special weekend for some of you because there are several of you that are looking at Good Friday and Great Sunday as a whole new way than you have before, because many of you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this last year. And so now you can look at things completely differently. And this is a great weekend to be thinking about what God's sacrifice has been on our behalf. Now that Jesus has made a definitive change in your life, you can see through new eyes what the purpose of this weekend is. Now, if any of you missed the Good Friday service, let me encourage you to go to campbellbc.org and check it out. I spoke on God's wrath, and I haven't done that before, and it's really important for you to have a full understanding of what God's wrath is. And I'll just give you a little tidbit right now. So we know, well, let me throw this out. How many people today have heard the story, or at least something, of Jesus dying? Has anybody heard of Jesus dying? Okay. Now, how did Jesus... I know, it's great. How did Jesus die? How did Jesus die? Does anybody know how Jesus died? On a cross. Everybody knows he died on a cross, okay? So, we talked about, on Good Friday, Jesus dying on the cross. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he stepped in the way for us. A lot of people know that Jesus died on the cross, but not everybody knows that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the sins of mankind. Now, some people think that when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind, they think it's just like an automatic. But we put it this way. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't force you into anything you don't want to do, okay? So if you don't want your sins forgiven, you don't have to have them forgiven. You just have to ask him for it. It's not an automatic across everyone. Everyone who's born into this life doesn't automatically go into heaven by what the Bible tells. And if you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because we get the origin of heaven and hell from the Bible. We also get the how to get there from heaven and hell in the Bible. So if you want to know how to go to hell, or you want to know how to get to heaven, you just got to read the Bible. It'll tell you. So on Friday, we talked about how when Jesus took our place by going to the cross, what he did is he literally took the wrath of God upon himself. So sin itself had to be punished because all sin is against God. And so sins that need to be punished, and I gave this example for many of us young kids. Hey, how many were spanked with a board when they were little? This dates me, okay? Wow, okay, I was thinking some of the, everybody else.
Among other things.
Among other things, okay. So my parents had one of those old boards hanging up that said the board of correction, you know, on the side or whatever, it was a paddle, okay? And so in essence, Jesus stood in our way to take that paddling, okay? So when Jesus, God's own son, stood in our way, it's not like Jesus or God said, hey, oh, you know what, Jesus, you're taking the way? Well, I'm not going to even paddle. That wasn't a thing. The fact is that sin had to be punished no matter what. So Jesus had to be paddled. So Jesus was paddled instead of us taking that consequence. And the consequence, by the way, on a side note, is much worse than paddling. Because we couldn't take upon ourselves the wrath of God. The wrath of God on any mankind today would instantly wipe them away and usher them off into hell. But the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins is by a pure blood sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. And the problem is today is that we're all sinners. If you say today, I'm not a sinner, I would love to have a conversation with you because that's amazing since we're all born into sin. We all do wrong. Even as little kids, we might steal something or tell a lie or something. But we are all born into sin. The only one that can take care of our sin sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now let's look together here at John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, but specifically, he's speaking to those who are Jews, who are raised in Jewish culture and who were taught to love and honor God the Father and their forefathers before them. Now, the disciples believed in God already, and here Jesus is connecting the dots from God the Father to God the Son. Verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I know that a lot of you have heard this verse before, and I just want to clarify something. Technically, in the original language, it doesn't say mansions, okay? The writers of the King James, when they looked at this, they said, well, anywhere that you're going to be living with Jesus has got to be better than here. So it must be like a mansion. If you read Revelation to see how it talks about heaven, it talks about streets of gold. So if there's streets of gold, there's no way they're going to have like a Motel 6 on the side there of streets of gold, okay? It's got to be a mansion. But I figure that whether it's a mansion, a beautiful mansion I'm living in, or a warehouse full of bunk beds, I don't care. As long as I'm in heaven with Jesus, that's all I care about. So now Jesus continues in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus gives us a really good picture there, because he's saying there's no back doors. It doesn't matter where you go. You can't go to Walmart and get a get out of hell free card, okay? You can't get into heaven free card. There is no other way. It's not about doing good things. It's not about being the best person you can be. It's only through Jesus. So Jesus is the absolute way to reach heaven. Now, again, the origin of heaven and hell come from the same place, from the Bible. So both heaven and hell are spoken of throughout the Bible. Jesus actually spoke about hell more times during the time in the Gospels, during the time he was on the earth, than he talked about heaven. And the reason for that is he wanted everyone to know it was very real. Now, the same book that we get a fundamental understanding of what heaven and hell are and what they're like is the same book that we get the information on what we do to get there. And that's why it's so important, because many people look for another way to reach the gates of heaven without Jesus. Now, why is that? I think for the most part, it's because to do life Jesus's way, it means that we have to make sacrifices. And nobody likes to make sacrifices, not even for their own brothers, many of them. So we like to have what we have, and we don't like to sacrifice. Now, Good Friday is all about the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Now, thinking about it, we need to know the way. Now, if you're following your own way today to Jesus, you are not on the right path. And I've met and even worshiped with many people today who are, I'm going to say, living the Christianese life, okay? A Christianese life is one that looks kind of Christian. It's one where you read your Bible from time to time. You pray somewhat regularly. You go to church every once in a while. From the outside, you look Christian. But the problem is, it's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. Because you know what? Jesus sees what's on your heart. We can only see what's on the outside, but God looks to the heart. And those that seek to live the Christianese life are ones who have not given up on their sin. And I'll tell you what today, don't think that I'm standing up here because I'm not a sinner. I am a sinner, okay? Everyone here today is a sinner, and we're all in need of a great Savior. But those who continue to live like a Christian but not giving everything to the Lord, they're not seeking a holy lifestyle. They are seeking to do as good as they can while still grasping at some of those sin habits that they don't want to give up. Now, let me encourage you today. You may be thinking about someone else as I say that out loud. Don't think on someone else. Think about yourself. Consider yourself today. What am I doing? Am I giving everything to Jesus? Am I giving up that sin? Or am I holding on to it? That's something for us to consider as something important today. All right, let's jump down to verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, Jesus is identifying that even though he is going to leave at some point, he will not abandon his people, but he will make a way for us to be together. Always make a way. Jesus does this through the Holy Spirit. He provides and he continues to provide. And God the Father abides in his children just as much as God the Son. And they do this through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is absolutely wonderful. It means that we're never apart from God. Never. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter if you go into the deepest sea or you go with Elon Musk all the way to Mars, okay? God is there wherever you are. Now, if you notice in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples the way to show him love. And what does he say here? What does he say here in verse 15? Keep my commandments. Do you know what that means? It means to obey. Yep, follow the rules. Obey. It means to follow through. Don't just say you're going to do it and then you never show up. Follow through. It means to kick the idea of Christianity to the curb and to put your faith and trust in Christ instead, once and for all, and to repent of your sins, which means repent of your sins means turn away from them. Don't go back to them. Give them up. You don't need them. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, these three verses are so vitally important. Think through this with me. Because Jesus lives, we too can live. If Jesus had just died on the cross, he'd be dead. There'd be nothing to it. We can't survive death because Jesus didn't survive death. There is no living on, which means that when we die, our bodies would lay in the grave just like Jesus, and that would be the end. There'd be no reason to be here today. But that wasn't the end for Jesus. He, through the power of God, arose from the grave. He conquered death. And so through the power of God, we too can conquer death, all because of Jesus. Now, because Jesus lives on, we too can live also. And for those who live on with Jesus on that day, according here to verse 20, we will know that Jesus is in his Father. And we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. We are all tightly connected. We talked about this a little bit last week. We will know this because we will be in his presence. And the only way that we can be in his presence is through the power of God in our lives. Now again, the Holy Spirit that lives within genuine Christians, not the ones that are pretending today, but genuine Christians, have the Holy Spirit within them. And that is part of God within us wherever we go. And that's a testament to the change that God has made in us, the life that we live with Jesus Christ. And just so you know, there's no absolute way to fake that, okay? You can't get to heaven and use an AI prop, okay, to say, well, I'm technically Christian. You can't dupe God, okay? God knows. He's seeing everything. Now notice, again, verse 21. Jesus says that the way that you love Jesus is by obeying him. And the only way that you can do that is by abandoning your sin, repenting of it, and choosing Jesus instead. Now make note, there is no other leader in history that has died for their followers and rose from the grave later. There's been plenty that have died, but there's none that have risen from the grave. There is no other leader that took the sins of their people onto himself in order to save them. Only Jesus has done that. Look with me at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, this is very simple. If you love Jesus, you will obey Jesus. You will take the scripture that you read from the Bible and you will obey it. You will work on making it a part of your life. But here he says, if you do not love me, if you do not love Jesus, you will not obey him. And notice the end of verse 24. This is God the Father speaking through Jesus. So God the Father wants us all to know that the refusal of obeying Jesus shows our lack of allegiance to him. And once again, that is not by doing things on the outside. That begins in the heart. What we're doing on the inside, what we actually say. We say a lot of stuff, okay? But what are we actually going to do? This is a commitment. All right, let's look at another passage. If you have your Bible today, go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everyone else, you can look up here on the screen. I'm going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, by whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." All right, so the Apostle Paul is walking through the reality of what Jesus has done for mankind. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. Now, we see here in this text that after Jesus rose, he was seen by Cephas. Now, Cephas has another name. Does anybody know what the name of the other name is? Peter. It's Peter. So when you see Simon Peter, also in Scripture, he's also known by Cephas. So Peter was the first male witness. Now, if you remember from the reading of Matthew 28, it was women that saw Jesus first. Now, that's an important point to make, because the testimony of women in that day was not considered as reliable. They would only consider men as being reliable. And the very fact that Jesus showed himself to women first is a testament to his love and devotion for all people. Okay, not just a matter of needing to corroborate his story. Now, after Peter saw Jesus, the inner circles of disciples saw him, then over 500 different brothers and sisters in Christ, some who've already passed away or says fallen asleep by this time of this writing. And then James saw him and the rest of the disciples after that. And lastly, Paul saw Jesus. All right, look with me at verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But there is no resurrection of the dead. Then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. By the way, here in verse 18, perished. If you see perish in the New Testament, it typically is the word used for perish is the same word as to have gone to hell. Now, Paul tells us that there is no hope that our faith in Christ is dead if Jesus did not rise from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave, we have no hope. If he had only died, he would be just like everyone else, and we would have no hope today. Now, again, in verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, we only have hope in Christ if God's promises are both true and fulfilled. Because they are, we can have faith and hope in Jesus. But if Jesus had not risen from the grave as the promised Messiah, our hope would be dead. And this shows us that Jesus is worthy of our faith and trust. Look with me at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, the first fruits in the Old Testament were basically when you guys farmed, you would take the first of whatever you had and you would give it as a tithe to the Lord. But the very first that you plucked off the tree, if you had an apple orchard or if you had grain or whatever it was you were growing, for me it would be a pizza crop, but whatever it was, that very first was going to taste the best, okay? So here he says, give of your first fruits. It's like the very first fruit of the harvest, that which was offered to the Lord as an offering for a tithe. It was considered the very best of the best. Now, those who go to Christ first, who have fallen asleep, or as we would say, have passed away, get to experience Jesus before the rest of us do. Now, as we're all born into the lineage of Adam, and we are all living through his sins, so we all die a physical death. And that's a reality. If you're born today, you're going to die at some point. And yet through Christ, we have the opportunity to be made alive again. Look with me at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now, the Apostle Paul is walking us through some who are questioning the possibility of the resurrection of man, even the resurrection of Christ. How could this be possible? And Paul responds that we must die before we can live. If you think about food that's planted, it's growing and it may be good, but when do we eat it? Do we eat it while it's still growing? No, we pluck it off of that tree. Neighbor's got an orange tree next door. So I go and grab a lot of times. They invited us to grab oranges off, just so you know I'm not stealing them. But we'll go and get an orange off the tree, but I have to take that orange off the tree. Once I pluck it, it's dead. It's not growing anymore. There's nothing more to it. It can still help to continue growing moving forward because I can take the seed out of it and plant it and see something else being grown from it. But we can't see change until we first die, is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. So Paul's basically getting the fact that this truth is both astounding and mysterious, that we don't always understand it, but in it is God's working to draw us out from our old bodies to be enjoyed as something new and alive again, just as Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now the first Adam, where was the first Adam? Does anybody know, where did Adam grow up? Where did he start his first couple years of life? Everybody knows this. In the Garden of Eden, in Eden. Okay, Adam and Eve, they're there. And what fruit did they pluck from the tree? We don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say. That was a trick. Okay, I want to see if anybody said a red apple. Okay, all of the paintings and stuff in the past, hey, red apple. But it could have been a pomegranate for all I know. Or it could have been a fruit that no longer exists today. We don't know. But the first Adam is Adam. Okay, he was created by God in the Garden of Eden. And we see that in the book of Genesis. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. Now, the first Adam set people into their sin, and the last Adam saves people from their sin. What the first Adam could not do, the last Adam took care of. All right, look with me at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So just as we are made quite similar as Adam here on earth, so in heaven we'll be given new bodies that are made quite similar to those of the second Adam or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. All right, let's continue in verse 50 as we finish off this chapter and prepare to close for today. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now Paul here is speaking of when Jesus returns for the church. Many of you guys have probably seen the Hollywood movies where suddenly everybody disappears. It's not an alien invasion. Well, maybe that one was, but this one is about Jesus returning for his church. Jesus promised in the Gospels before he left. He told them, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'm going to receive you into myself. So he's taking the church back to heaven with him at one point. And so this is what Paul is talking about. In a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed because we can't go to heaven with sin. We're going to be changed into that new life. So Jesus is coming again. And we who have the Holy Spirit living within us will have the opportunity to be changed. Those who do not will have to choose then and there whether or not they want to follow Christ or not. Now, death will lose its power, and not because of anything that we have done, but all because Jesus rose from the grave. Event verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, which is hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, who gave your Son Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, so that we could be once and all for saved and could have the power through Christ to say no to our sin and to repent and deny our natural selves in order to put on Christ and to obey him. That is wonderful news. Amen? Amen. Now, the last verse of this chapter is the Apostle Paul giving all gospel-centered believers a little encouragement while we continue to live for Christ and wait patiently for his return. Look with me here, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, steadfast means resolute, loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dependable, reliable, true, constant, steady. Immovable means fixed, secure, stable, rooted, anchored, set firm. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always doing what God has brought you to do. Always following through. And that's what Jesus does for us. He always follows through. And Jesus is always steadfast, resolute, loyal, faithful, committed. And he asks for us to work on doing the same. And I'll tell you what, in the sin life, that is not always easy to do, okay? It can be difficult to be steadfast, to be loyal, to be faithful, but I know that Jesus gives us the strength to do it. And he doesn't ask us to do it on our own. He says he will always be there with us. He will always help us to do it. And we cannot hold our ground on our own. We cannot attempt to stand for Christ and be anchored or even devoted to him with Christ-like ideals. Our relationship with Jesus must be absolute. It must be real. We must live for him. We must love him and obey him and be a servant of him in order to not give up. The world wants us to live against God. It's becoming more and more popular to be against God. If you talk about God in public or at your job, it might be on the line. Why is that? Because the enemy wants us to hate God. He doesn't want us to have anything to do with him. But we need to stand for the Lord. Don't waste your time today trying to hold on to your sin and having two parts. It's like we want that cake, you know, and eat it too. So we want to hold on to the sin because we're afraid. What if I give up my sin and Jesus wants me to go live in a hut in Africa, okay? Then I'm not going to have my iPhone, you know, or I'm not going to have whatever it is that I want in life. Listen, I will tell you this. Life itself is difficult. But life with God, he brings joy. And he brings stability. And we can be faithful and loving and true with the help of the Lord in our lives. It's better to choose him than to choose ourselves. Listen, my biggest fear is anyone today going to hell who doesn't have to go to hell. The simple thing is, if you don't know for sure that if you die today, you'd be in heaven, you can know that for sure today. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. All you have to do is admit to him that you're a sinner and ask him for forgiveness and repent of your sins. Again, repentance is saying, you know what? I know I got sin in my life, but I'm not going to let it define me. I'm not going to live by it. I'm going to turn around instead, Lord, and I'm going to follow you. And if any of you have questions today, come and see me. Come and see Tracy, Jerry, or Marianne. We're here. We'll talk to you. We'll help you, whatever you need. We love people, and we want to see people know the truth of Jesus, okay? We don't want anyone going to hell. Let me encourage you today, if you've not made a genuine decision to choose Christ, don't be afraid to ask for help. When I needed it, I asked for help. Most of the people in here ask for help. It's a good thing to ask for help, okay? We love people. We love Christ, and we want to see your lives change today. Don't give up. Press on for the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, but that we don't have to be dead today because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from that grave 3 days later, and the whole reason that we can celebrate today is because Jesus is alive. He rose. He is now in heaven with God the Father, and he conquered death. And because he conquered death, we can conquer death too. Lord, thank you that you provided a place forever in heaven, in eternity. Lord God, thank you that we don't have to naturally go to hell, a place that the Bible describes as a place of worry, a place of fear, a place of torment, a place where the worm never dies, and heaven as a place of peace, of joy, and of God's love for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to get rid of the sin in our lives. Show us what sin is there. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in each and every one of us, Lord God. Help us to dig out the sin, turn away from it, Lord, and trust in you. Lord, let us not go to bed tonight not knowing for sure what our final destination is. And Lord, even in life, we buy car insurance and we get all this insurance because we want to make sure that everything is right. And so even with us, we decide we're going to wait until the last minutes and take a, you know, just take a chance. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take a chance. Let us not take a chance with the most important thing in our life, which is our soul. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts and change our minds on you today. And I thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness, your greatness, for your faithfulness, for your loyalty, for your commitment, even to us, to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.